It's good to be here. I appreciate the warm introduction. My first name actually came out of a book, like a baby naming book. And when my grandmother, not on my mother's side, not Betty Beck, but my dad's mother, she said, "What do y'all think y'all are, royalty?" You know. And so that was where the first name came from. My last name is Dutch, and so when Van Der of the, and if you look at a map of the Netherlands, you will see a river called the River Maas. And so when you see the name Van Der Maas, our family hails from the River Maas. So from the River Maas. So is that good? My middle name is Skylar. Do you want me to explain that one?
No, I don't.
We are in the book of Micah tonight. Micah chapter 4. Micah chapter 4. What Ms. Robert didn't say was that I am trying to get my Master's of Arts in Old Testament at Harding School of Theology. So we're going to be staying in the Old Testament tonight. We're going to have a little fun in the Old Testament with a book maybe that you don't look at very much. The book of Micah is wonderful literature. It's wonderful message of hope, but also desolation. Before I continue, I would like to say that another cool, interesting fact is Jim Ball. I told Ms. Robert this earlier. Is Jim Ball actually married my parents, my mother and father. And so I love hearing stories of Mr. Jim, and I had to confirm that he was in the CIA. Apparently he was. And that is the coolest thing in the world. That is awesome. Like, how many people do you meet in the CIA? But I have a lot of connections to this church that I never knew about. And so I'm really happy that I now know them. But we are in Micah. I appreciate you letting me be here. I appreciate y'all taking me and Brittany in tonight. And we will be in Micah chapter 4, verses 1 through 5. Micah chapter 4, verses 1 through 5. "Now it shall come to pass in the latter days that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established on the top of the mountains, and shall be exalted above the hills, and peoples shall flow to it. Many nations shall come and say, 'Come, and let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob. He will teach us his ways, and we shall walk in his paths. For out of Zion the law shall go forth, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. He shall judge between many peoples and rebuke strong nations afar off. They shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war any more. But everyone shall sit under his vine and under the fig tree, and no one shall make them afraid. For the mouth of the Lord of hosts has spoken. For all people walk each in the name of his God, but we will walk in the name of the Lord our God forever and ever." I'd like to say one more prayer. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I just ask you that you please be with this congregation. Thank you so much for them. Thank you for the words of Micah, and help us to understand them, and help us to take them into our lives, because these are your God-breathed words. Please help us and bless us. It's in your son's name we pray. Amen. You know, sometimes I think about different instances throughout our history in this country where fighting seemed to be a necessary evil. Does that sound familiar? A necessary evil. I think about maybe in your relationship, in your family, how much argumentation might have been a very common thing, that arguing was not really a bad part of your relationship. It was just how y'all interacted with each other. That maybe you would have constantly to tell people, "We're not arguing, we're talking," you know? I think about relationships that have been built on arguing and fighting. How when there was a problem that something needed to be solved, that what ended up happening was an argument took place, but the argument took place so that things could get solved. And maybe arguing is not even a really good word for it. Maybe structured talking or helping one another or doing something to try and get on the same platform in the same place. We try to legitimize a lot of fighting, a lot of wars in our time, and for good reason. for good reason as well. I was in third grade when two towers fell because of the evil of this world. I've heard stories about the evil of the Viet Cong back in the 70s and the late 60s. I've been told stories of 1941, more specifically December 7th, 1941, when, for some reason, the Japanese decided to bomb Pearl Harbor. And it was during all of these events that actually launched us into wars where we searched and we desired for justice. We desired righteousness to be upheld. We desired life to actually be cherished. Although that might seem backwards, war seemed at that point to be very, very important. It seemed to be the thing to do. And I'm not here to necessarily talk about American history. That's not my plan. That's not what I want to do. But I want us to realize that you, in your life, will feel the need to fight. In your life, you will find times where you feel it is very important to fight and to stand up for what you believe in. And sometimes when we have to fight and when we have to stand up for what we believe in, that can get dangerous, especially for the other person. Amen? Like, that can get really dangerous. It can get real dangerous when you feel that you have to stand up for what you believe in. And sometimes that means getting ready to throw fists. That means, for guys, that means sometimes you might need to stand up and fight for your lady, or you need to fight for your kids, or you need to fight for somebody. Ladies, maybe you feel more the need to argue and to fight for your loved ones. Maybe it is for your children that you feel like you have to stand up and fight for them. And fighting seems to be the only way that you solve that. I remember this story. Anybody read All Quiet on the Western Front? Anybody read this story before? All Quiet on the Western Front? It was a book written by Eric Remarque. I can't ever pronounce his name. It's French. But I've seen the movie, so I'm not technically... There was a movie back in 1979, and I watched part of it. So that should tell you how well I know the book. But I watched some Cliff Notes, and I watched some other things. And from what I can understand about the movie, it's a very... From the book, it seems to be a very good book about learning about our basic instincts and how we as humans are prone to fight, and yet fighting can destroy a person from the inside out. So there is an instance where Paul, who is the main character, where Paul is fighting and he's dealing with people, and all searching for food, or they're searching for weapons, or they're searching for clothing. There are these pair of boots that get moved from person to person to person, and every new person that owns them ends up dying. And it's a battle between, in the very beginnings of World War I, if I remember correctly, where it's the Germans and the French are fighting one another, and Paul is a German citizen. He's a German who is fighting in this battle. And what I think Remarque is trying to do when he writes that story is he's trying to get us to realize the damages that war can do to people. And one of the lines that I'd like to read is this one. I thought it was very fitting. The war ruined us for everything. We are not youth any longer. We don't want to take the world by storm. We are fleeing. We fly from ourselves, from our life. We were 18 and had begun to love life and the world. And we had to shoot it to pieces. Do you hear that last part? We had to shoot it to pieces. We loved life. And yet something about war destroyed it. Conflict destroyed it. It's very, very hard to build off destroyed land. It's very hard to rebuild. And I think that in some ways is what Micah is thinking of when he writes this vision, this hope for the future. So notice in the very beginning, verse 1, "Now it shall come to pass in the latter days that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established on the top of the mountains and shall be exalted above the hills, and people shall flow to it. that in the Old Testament, in the time of the Old Testament with Jews, the temple that was laid down in Jerusalem, built by Solomon, was the temple where God's presence dwelled amongst the people. Psalm chapter 132, verse 13, talks about, "And the Lord chose Zion as his dwelling place." That God dwells in this place, that God longs to be amongst his people, and the only way that he can do that is a place where heaven and earth meet together, the temple, where God dwells and where God stays, but also where humans can come before him. Now, we won't be on this topic for very long, so this is just a very short introduction to a very large topic. But what we see in this very instance is Micah is recognizing the place of the temple, the place of the mountain where the temple stays on. And in Jerusalem, it's more like a hill. Like Jerusalem apparently doesn't know what a mountain looks like. They've never been to Gatlinburg. So, you know, they have all this place. They have this place where it's like maybe, I mean, it's the size of mountains from Maud, like if you want to call them mountains. But anyways, it's more like a hill, but we'll go with the hyperbole that he's trying to do. And so his vision is something very beautiful, where the people of the world are all looking to the center of the world, where God is. And they're looking to the center of the world, and look what they say, "Come." They're beckoning all the other people, "Come. And let us go to the house, or to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob. And he will teach us his ways. And he will teach us, we shall walk in his paths." That what they are planning to do in this very small place, what they are planning to do at this very place, is to the hope of learning how to live life. Of actually learning from the God of Israel, to learn from the God of the Bible that we read right here, how to live life, what they ought to do, and how they can treat one another. And that takes a lot of humility. I mean, notice that. It's people beckoning and saying, "Come, let us go up," because we have zero idea really what we're doing. We honestly don't know what we're doing. I've told Brittany when I get done at Harding, I'd like to go to UNA to, you know, when you go to school, like more school just seems like the option, the thing to do. And my plan is to go to UNA and learn some German, I'd really like to be bilingual. Well, the problem is, why do I need to go learn German? Come on, guys, it's easy. I don't know German. I don't know. Like, I don't know it. And the reason why I need to go learn is because of different reasons. I want to be bilingual. I want to know, you know, heritage and all that sorts of stuff. But it's not very hard for me to say I don't know how to speak German, because I know for a fact that's something that I, you know, don't know how to do. But it's very hard for me to say I don't know how to preach, or I don't know how to minister. And you want to know why? Because that's something that I do every week, every day. For some dads in here, it's very hard to say, I don't know how to be a dad. And it takes, or maybe for mothers, I don't know how to be a mother. I don't know really what to do. These kids keep crying. I'm tired of it, you know? I don't know what to do. I've got a friend right now his wife is pregnant, and she's very mad at him. and it's very interesting to see their relationship in how they're preparing for this baby to come. It's only about 8 weeks, and they're both just kind of like, we're just ready. Like, you know, we don't know what's going to happen. And I think in some ways they would say, I don't think that we're, you know, I wonder if we'll be good parents, which is probably what a lot of people in here have thought when they had their first child. It's very hard to sit and to say, I don't know what I'm doing. And yet the hope that Micah sees is the people of the world saying, we don't know how to live. We don't know what to do in this life. We should go before the Lord. We should go to the center of the universe at the temple and bow before him, worship him, and learn from him. Learn from his people. Learn from what they do and from their law, the first 5 books of the Old Testament. Learn from their Torah and find out what we are supposed to do. And then when they do this, when they sacrifice their pride and they humbly go before the Lord begins to judge between them. Now, I do have a small problem with the way the King James Version and New King James Version say it. I don't necessarily like the term rebuke strong nations afar off. I don't think that that is necessarily helpful for us as we read. Because I like the New Revised Standard Versions or the ESV's version when they read it, if you have that Bible. I don't know how many Bible versions that you have. I think rebuke is a strong word. I think it's a word that is very harsh towards people. And when really the term is more of like deciding. He's deciding between two nations. Or he's arbitrating between two nations. That God is actually a judge who sits before the people. And when he sees two nations that are having a spat or where they're having a problem, that you know what God does? He sets an agreement between them. Almost like Solomon, as two women come to him with one baby and say, which one is it? Who does this baby belong to? That's God's function. God decides between two nations. And so he decides between these two nations and brings them to an accordance and to a place of care for one another rather than the introduction to war. Because what happens when two nations don't like each other and two nations want two different things? The only way really to solve that is to pull out your guns. It's really just to go before one another with as much artillery, and as much people, and as much stuff as you can, and see who can last longer. Was it Ronald Reagan that said, the one who holds peace is the one with the bigger stick? The one with the bigger stick. And I'm sure I'm terribly misquoting that, but I think y'all will forgive me, right? Okay, cool. Y'all are very quiet tonight. Are y'all okay? Y'all liking it? So one of the things that we're seeing here is that God is deciding between two people. He's deciding between these nations. And he is trying to say, he's not even trying to say. He is saying, this is the agreement. And the agreement becomes so good that what happens? Look in verse 3. They shall beat their swords into plowshares. And their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore. But everyone shall sit under his vine and under his fig tree, and no one shall make them afraid. For the mouth of the Lord of hosts has spoken. That what happens is when God decides the problem and decides and sets up and says, this is what we're going to do, this is going to be how we solve the problem, that God actually gets rid of the problem. The problem's not there anymore. And when the problem's not there anymore and you don't have to fight, what happens to your swords? They start to gain rust. What happens to your spears? They start to get a little flimsy. And so then I'm just imagining some guy with a sword and he's beating things. And he's beating wheat so that they could have it to eat. He starts to beat it so bad that it actually turns into a plowshare. It turns into a farming equipment. We got a lot of farmers in here, maybe. It turns into a tractor. The idea of it is it turns into some sort of farming equipment so that life could be had. The imagery goes all the way back to Genesis chapter 1 and 2. What are the people there for? To work and to till the ground. To bring from the ground life. And when you can build farms, what can you do with that? You can have communities and families. That it's by the very nature of the peace that God brings that life and community and love can flourish and become something. Not just an idea, but an actual evident thing that you can witness and that you can see with your very own eyes. That the people have put aside everything on the side, the fighting and the hatred and the lust of everything else and other people's stuff, that they look and they say, we want life, agriculture, food. We would rather build life rather than destroy it. And then it's at this point that the people actually sit And they relax under their hard work. Did you not notice that? That they sit under his vine and under his fig tree. It's very hot in Israel. It's very hot. Some places can get up to about 124 degrees in some places in the wilderness. And so I can only imagine the great feeling that it is after a hard day's work to, when there's no war, where there's no countries fighting one another, where there's no people out to get one another or to show power amongst other people, that in that life, there is a place where you can sit, relax, admire your work, admire more actually than anything else the work of God, and to say, this is the life. How many of y'all watch Sandals commercials and you're just wishing that you could go to Sandals in the Bahamas and just love life? Y'all see those commercials? Am I alone? I watch Wheel of Fortune, I know, I see them. Wheel of Fortune, Jeopardy, they're awesome. But this is not the reality that Micah actually lives in, which is really sad. This is not the reality that Micah looks in. Look in verse 5 again. You see, he says that all the people walk, go, and come to the Lord. They all humble themselves. Remember that. They humble themselves before the Lord, that they come to him to learn. But then in verse 5, you get a completely different statement. The statement there is, for all people walk, each in the name of his God. So one thing that I think is going on when I'm reading this is I think Micah 1 through 4 is telling of his vision and telling of the hope that he has of the great life and the wonderful life of the agriculture, that the swords and the spears are going to be done with. Excuse me. And everything's going to be great. Everything's going to be happy. And then he kind of comes out of that trance and he says, for really all people walk in the name of their own gods. Everybody just does their own thing, would be the 2018 way of saying it. Everybody just does their own thing. There's not really, like, no, not everyone walks in the name of the Lord. But then he says, but we will walk in the name of the Lord, our God. Notice that he says it like that. If you look in your version, you'll see that L-O-R-D, that all of it is capitalized. And it's a lot different from when you'll see Lord in the New Testament or maybe some instances of Lord in the Old Testament. And what Micah is doing is he's using the divine name. He's using God's specific name. And he looks and he says, all these people walk in the name of their own gods, their own Elohim. They walk in the name of their own gods, the Hebrew word for gods. But we have our own God. And his name is Yahweh. His name is I Am. Remember in Exodus chapter 3? His name is I Am. His name is Yahweh. And we will walk with him forever and ever. Even when it's really good, and when everything's been right, and the country is doing well. We'll walk with him when we're at war with other people. We will walk with him when there's a famine in the land and there's no food to go around. There's no food even to feed my children, let alone myself. We will walk with the Lord when there is a baby in our midst. And we will walk with the Lord when our eldest in our congregation dies. We will walk with the Lord forever and ever. It's a wonderful admonishment of their faith, of their love for God, for Yahweh. It's a wonderful statement of how much faith that they have for him, that their one true hope is peace. Is peace. Because who doesn't want peace? I think about the last sermon. What is it? Say it one more time. The last sermon that I'll ever preach. If I had one more sermon to preach. Has anybody said that that's like a dangerous topic to preach? Like, that's so scary. Like, I got to drive all the way back to Malden, and I'm about up here preaching about the last sermon I'll ever preach. I could die, you guys. Like, that's so scary. But, you know, it shouldn't be, because, you know, we're Christians and we got the hope and that all that sorts of stuff. But I'm 24. I'm not even yet. Come on. But, all right, good. I got some laughter. Good. But I felt like this was a topic that was really, really important for people of the church. I think that it's a wonderful topic for those who are outside of the church. I think it's very important for those who have not given their life to Jesus, that have not been baptized and resurrected out of the waters of life to hear this. I think it's very important for them to hear this. But I actually wanted to gear this lesson more towards people of the church, as Paul does with Ephesus, and, you know, as different preachers over years have given their goodbye sermons. You know, if this was my one last sermon, what would it be? And I've been thinking about Micah 4 for a long time. I've been really, really reading and thinking about it, and just have fallen in love with the words that they say. And one of the things that I have tried to realize is that I think that I want peace just as much as everybody else. There was two snowy owls. I'm probably going to butcher this example or this story, so I'm going to try and keep it as simple as possible. There were two snowy owls who were sitting on a tree. And one owl said to the other, "How much does snow weigh?" Nothing more than nothing. Nothing more than nothing. You know, like he's trying to say that snow just weighs absolutely nothing. That it doesn't even weigh you down. That you can pick snow up when it falls on you. And the snowy owl was telling the other snowy owl, he said, "Well, you know what? I watched it snow the other day. I watched it snow the other day. And I saw it snow, and I counted. I was so bored. I counted how many flakes there were, how many snowflakes there were. And I counted 37 billion. 37 billion little snowflakes that fell on the ground. Now, when I watched those 37 billion snowflakes fall on the ground, I watched them fall on this tree branch. And when I saw that 37 billion and one, guess what the branch did? It broke. And I think the essence of that story is, if I can just be one more voice for peace, if I can be that one more voice for community life where people love each other, then you better believe I'm going to do it. And I think that that's the essence of what Micah is hoping for. Micah's hoping for you as a community of God's people to actually want to bring people into the community of God. That this place, this room that we are in right now, that's been here for over 100 years, 103 years, I believe, this was the congregation. Oh, the congregation. The congregation has been here for 103 years. That's outstanding, and that's wonderful. How many people have walked through these doors? How many people have come here because of the wonderful friendships that have been made? How many people have come here because, or how many people are here right now because they understand the sense of community and peace that are here? I don't have an enemy in that building. I don't have anyone that hates me. I don't have anyone that I hate. I love everyone there. I love everyone. And yet there are so many congregations, there are so many people, and there are so many places where people argue and fight over the stupidest stuff. The stupidest stuff. I'm from Florida. Now, what do you think Floridians wear most days? If you could just guess. Short? No. You're right on the short. Shorts. We don't want to wear long pants. We don't want to wear long pants. It's the Sunshine State for a reason, you know? Y'all are allowed to laugh. It's okay. Just laugh at me if you have to laugh at anything. But it's the Sunshine State. It's supposed to be sunny and hot. And I can't tell you how many people I've heard that have left the church because someone yelled at them for wearing shorts that Sunday morning. It's interesting when you drive this way from Florence to Tanner that you will see a lot of Churches of Christ. And what's interesting is you will see a lot of Churches of Christ that are like a mile or two away from each other. And it's really weird. And being not from here, my question all the time is, why are there church? Why there's a church like a mile down the road? Why don't they just go there? well, brother so-and-so and sister so-and-so, or brother this and brother that had an argument a couple years ago, and really it was back in like 1948 or whatever. And one didn't want to move because of a graveyard, and the other one did want to move, and so they just split. Do you hear the ridiculousness of that? I want to respect our dead. I do. But I think it's ridiculous when the community of God, and this is my opinion, and this is, and like a, we will get to a point where you will say, well, that's just your opinion, you know? It's nothing to fight over. But I think it's important for the community of God to be together and to solve problems. And the way that we solve problems is actually not us meeting together, but it's us meeting before the Lord. It's us meeting before the Lord. It's us gathering before Him and saying, we don't know what we're doing. One group of people wants to do something. Another group of people want to do something. Lord, tell us what we need to do. And the phrases that we don't read, the parts that we don't read the Bible, or you've read them in a different way, are parts like Mark 10:45. I came not to be served, but I came to do what? To serve. And to give my life a ransom for many. In service, there is sacrifice. In service, there is an understanding that, hey, I'm not going to get my way. And guys, have you ever gotten your way in your marriage? 5 times maybe? Like, come on. You know what that's like. Ladies, have you ever gotten your way the whole time with your husband? Absolutely not. He's going to go hunting at 4 o'clock if he wants to go hunting at 4 o'clock in the morning. You're not going to tell him otherwise sometimes. That we, as the people of God, need to recognize that servitude, that sacrifice, are actually should be in the essence of our blood. That it should be in the essence of how we think about other people and how we should give to other people. One that I love the most, Philippians chapter 2. Verses 1 through 11. I'm sorry, I keep touching a watch. I want to make sure that I get done at some time. Philippians chapter 2, verses 1 through 11, where Paul is saying to the church, let this mind be in you that was also in Christ Jesus. That he was at the top. That he was at the very top of the totem pole. That he was the greatest of the greatest of the greatest. And he didn't even count it equality with God. But then he came down to the earth and he was a servant, a bond servant, as the King James Version puts it, the New King James Version. That he came to be a servant, and then he came not just to be a servant, but to die. I like how Paul says that. Even on the cross, the most humiliating way to die in Rome. And when he dies, it is then that he is resurrected and that he is now put above every name on the earth, above heaven, above the earth, and under the earth. God reigns and Jesus reigns right beside him. But the only way that he reigns is by doing what? Dying. Being a servant. That's the only way that he gets there. He's got to do the V. He's got to go down so that he can go up. That so often we forget that true service, that serving other people, is about sacrifice. It's recognizing that I'm not going to get my way all the time. Sometimes you will. If it's a scriptural issue, if it's a problem in the Bible, if someone is purposefully sinning and they're trying to make excuses why it's not sinning, I think that that's a discussion that needs to take place. But it's still a discussion that needs to take place before the Lord. It's still a discussion that needs to take place in front of the Lord. It's a discussion that just like Priscilla and Aquila, that when they saw and heard things that were wrong, that they helped and they taught. And they recognized that they didn't have all the answers. So often we are so ready to fight and so ready to stand up for what we believe in. And I think sometimes we don't take the side that says, you know what? I'm going to serve this idea. I'm going to serve what these people think. And I'm going to try and handle this. I had another thought, but I think I lost it. Was that 5-minute warning? Oh, okay. I got to talk 5 more minutes, man. Yeah. I've been watching the Braves lately. No, I'm just kidding. There's something about peace amongst people. I think my invitation, more than anything, this is not what I will say in the invitation, but this is something that will lead us towards that. You might be dealing with something at the church right now that no one else knows about. That lady could have said something completely harsh to you. That man could have said something completely inappropriate. That teenager or that person who doesn't know any better could have said something that was so hurtful and so mean that it really, really breaks your heart. This happens hundreds of thousands of times a year, millions of times a year, that people's relationships get hurt and destroyed by the stupidest stuff. Make tonight the night that you fix it. And I'll tell you how you fix it. You realize that I'm a servant. That just like Jesus, I'm a servant. Maybe they didn't mean it. Maybe there's some sort of ground that we can reach. Maybe you can actually take a step in the right direction and forget it. Maybe to take the step where you're like the people of the nations all around that say, come, let us go to the Lord. I don't know how to live this life. I don't truly know what to do in all the right circumstances. I don't know how to deal with this conflict. But all I know is I'm going to go to the Lord. And I'm going to have Him help me deal with it. And sometimes that will mean reading in your Bible. Sometimes that will mean going to your elders. Sometimes that will mean, sadly, to go to your preacher. I had to do one. But that should always mean going to the Lord. Always. Love and justice and peace. We'll say one more prayer, as I'm pretty sure we have 2 or 3 minutes left. I want to say, I have something I want to say for the invitation. So that's why I'm kind of worried. I'm all about time, so that's my problem. But we'll say a really good prayer. How about that? Y'all cool with that? I'm sorry. All right, cool. Let's do it. Dear merciful Heavenly Father, dear God, I know sometimes it feels right to fight. It feels right to stand up for what we believe in. But sometimes, dear Lord, I'm fighting for my opinions rather than the fact. I'm fighting for what I want rather than what is right. Dear Lord, I don't know any of these people. I just met one of them tonight, but I know that this congregation has a love about it. If it's been here for so long, it's got a love that lasts and love that stands in this community. And I appreciate them. I appreciate them being so hospitable to me and Brittany. But dear Lord, I just ask you more than anything that if there's somebody in here who's dealing with something, if there are people in here that are struggling with conflict and war, dear Lord, I hope they hear the message that our life in Christianity, our life as sons and daughters of you, is not about war, but it's about peace. It's about how much our relationships are more important than our opinions. And how the people in this congregation are our family. How the people in this congregation are our blood. Because we have all been united and drenched in the blood of Jesus. Please bless us and help us, guide us, and direct us. Please be with those that are in need of our prayers. It's in your Son's name we pray.